Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Sometimes, even in a loss, you can honor him more.
Do you believe in the divine saving grace of Jesus Christ?
I happen to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior.
The gospel is the glue that holds a Christian marriage together, not sex. I mean, Ed Young has replaced Christ with the libido.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
I've been saying this about this particular subject for several weeks now, in fact, all the way through January. And this is not a plug for the book yet. I will plug the book a little bit later, The Problem of Suffering. But we're going to be talking with the author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Gregory Schultz, later in the program on this Friday afternoon. And it is probably the most honest treatment of Christian suffering I have yet to read. And that's saying a lot, because Lutherans are kind of known for being honest and open-eyed and very bracing in their approach to Christian suffering. We can, because we have a theology of the cross and genuine comfort here. But we're going to be talking with Gregory Schultz, and I anticipate there in the second hour of the program that the story he tells and the way that he approaches, in a scriptural way, the way he approaches his own suffering and the suffering of Christians in general will leave you shocked, will leave you surprised, and I can guarantee will leave you comforted in the midst of your suffering. I'm looking forward to this interview with Gregory Schultz. He's the author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. And I'll tell you more about the book later. It's Friday afternoon. It's January the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. I mentioned that second hour conversation with Dr. Gregory Schultz on Christian suffering. In the meantime, Issues, Etc., comment line, your email, our listeners' email, the Issues, Etc. blog of the week, and then after our conversation with Dr. Schultz, we'll be doing what we usually do on Fridays, playing Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. We've got 4 soundbites for you ready to go. You can listen to them at our website, issuesetc.org. You can vote at our website through the various means we have there. You can call, you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And of course, you can call us anytime in the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email. We'll be getting to your email here in just a second. Talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always send us a tweet at issuesetc.
Before we begin email, I would like to bring up a somewhat reoccurring topic here at Lutheran Public Radio.
Is this a personnel issue?
This is a personnel issue.
Okay.
Trash dispersal or lack thereof. We've talked about trash
around
here.
Do you mean disposal? Because dispersal makes it sound like dispersal, you're kind of tossing it around.
Dispersal, it's been in the past because you have failed to disperse your trash properly into the dumpster. Is it okay to use?
Sure.
Disperse?
One time. Let me tell the story so that we have some context.
Wait a second. One time. No, I'm not talking about putting it in the back of my office. I'm talking about how Craig and I do. We take our trash out to the dumpster.
Yeah. One time, I came up here because, and this was after work, I had extra trash at the house, and there's a limit to how much we can pick up. So I brought it up, and I'll be honest with you. I put it in the dumpster back here behind the thing, my home trash, one time. And I was paid back for it by the fates, by destiny, by God. I don't know, because when I went to tip the big trash barrel that I have at home up into the dumpster, I lost control of it. It slid down into the dumpster. It was raining cats and dogs, and I lost my trash barrel in the dumpster. I was forced to leave it there.
I remember
proper
that.
Payment for disposing of my trash where it didn't belong. I figure it was the price I paid. However, we're not talking about me, are we?
No, we're not. Let me get back to my use disperse. I was saying dispersal in the sense that how you don't take your trash from the office here out to the dumpster.
No.
It gets dispersed. Craig or myself, you disperse it to us to take your trash out to the dumpster.
I dispatch it to
However, this is the subject that I wanted to talk about, so thank you very much. Craig, so the other day on Thursdays is kind of trash day because we have guests on these pastors' roundtables on Thursday. So
it's actually like take out the trash day.
Yeah. That's right.
The rest of the days are trash day.
Exactly. So I'm going out there and taking out trash. Well, I call out the back door because that's close to my office. When I get to the dumpster, I notice one Lord Feichtinger coming from the opposite direction. He must have exited through the front door carrying a white trash bag that looks like the LPR trash bags we all use.
Standard issue, yes.
And a humongous black, I wouldn't call it a trash bag. It certainly wasn't like the kitchen bags we use here.
It was one of those big yard bags.
Yeah, yard bags. And he seems to be hiding the black one, you know, from the, you know, I could, look, here's the white one. I saw that one, but it's this huge black thing. And I think I caught him taking his personal trash now from Troy to the dumpster here at Lutheran Public Radio. And I thought about this for a second. I thought, well, that doesn't seem right. But at the same time, he is director of business operations. That should tell you how much of a miser Lord Feichtinger is that he won't pay $5 a month for trash disposal in Troy. He brings his trash to Lutheran Public Radio and puts it in the dumpster here. And Craig, would you like to defend yourself? He's not saying anything.
He is completely ignoring you. I've never seen this happen before.
Neither have I.
He's completely
ignoring you. I told you I was going to talk about this. Are you mad at me now? Oh, okay. All right.
Well, I'll say this. It gives me confidence because he handles the money around here.
That's right.
And if he is that careful with how he spends his money, even on things like garbage disposal, then we can be pretty certain that he's pretty careful with the money around here as well. It's nice to know. Now, we will get to some listener email here in just a moment. It's Friday afternoon, January the 20th. We're coming to you live. We always like to deal with the personal and the personnel issues before we go on to discuss anything else, especially our email. And we always like to start our email with, if we have them, and so often we do, we have complaints via email. We like to make sure that that gets discussed. Now, Craig's on the phone with somebody else, so he's not really ignoring you. But I did notice, Jeff, he didn't even flinch through that entire speech you just gave. He sat stone still the entire time, as though in thought.
It's as if he had no reason to defend himself. I guess, you know,
well,
that's fine.
Just
that's
to
fine.
Be, just to be fair.
Lord Feichtinger, I'm giving you the mic, buddy. There's nothing. There's nothing there.
He's got nothing to say.
So should we go to email now?
Absolutely.
This is from Chuck in Grants Pass, Oregon. Dr. Paul Meyer's discussion on the wise men was great. In the study of the wise men, there are several other connections I have thought about. First, Herod the Great was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother, as well as a direct descendant of Abraham and Isaac. Herod the Great even built the huge monument over the tomb of Abraham and Isaac, his ancestors, at the cave of Machpelah, which you can still see today in Hebron. The Romans elected Herod king of the Jews for helping them conquer the people in Babylon and Persia, where the wise men came from. The wise men looking for the true king of the Jews had to be a slap in the face to Herod. Herod, a descendant of Esau, trying to regain the birthright as king of the Jews and trying to kill Jacob's descendant, the rightful heir in fulfillment to God's promise, the true king of the Jews, Jesus. And Dr. Meyer touched on the wise men's gifts as being the transportable resources Mary and Joseph needed for the flight to Egypt and to be able to stay in Egypt waiting for Herod's death before they returned to Nazareth. Nazareth would be a safer place to return to than Bethlehem, where everyone would still remember Herod's killing of all the baby boys. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Oregon, Chuck.
Well, thank you. Smartest listeners in radio, we always like it when they fill in with the little details there. And I think it was Dr. Meyer, he pointed out that the only familial connection that Herod would have had to the Davidic throne would have been one of his previous wives that he had already killed by the time the wise men show up. So his claim to that throne, although he was secure in keeping it because of the Romans, he knew his theological and his familial claim to that throne was illegitimate. And that probably explains the reason he reacts with such paranoia when the wise men arrive and say they've seen the sign of a birth of a king of the Jews. And I think Herod would have taken that sign seriously as well. I think people took those signs seriously in those days.
Hi, Todd, Jeff, Craig. This is David from Kansas City. I guess I have a couple observations after listening to the sound bites and the other programming throughout the week on issues. You know, you were right in saying that these sound bites were a summary, really, of the week. And I think in the sense that they showed a common theme, whether it be old theme, whether it be story, whether it's Ed Young, they all are doing the same thing, trying to change the gospel or change the message of Christianity to make it relevant to the culture. And this is nothing new, of course. This has been going on for decades, really centuries. And yet, here we have in Pastor Coleman's sermon, the real call to us Christians and to really invitation to the world to come to Christ, to receive Christ who has accomplished everything for us and who unites us to his death and resurrection in baptism. And, we don't have to change anything in the culture to make we don't have to change our message to make it relevant. Christ gives us his name and calls us his own. Thanks. Bye.
You're quite right. And see, this is the common mistake that is made by the Christian left and by pop American evangelicalism. They make a common mistake. They end up theologically in two very different places, but they follow exactly the same false premise. And that is, relevance is a reward that the culture gives you for, in some way, dancing to its tune. They believe that the culture will tell you whether or not your message, your ministry is relevant. And so you end up following the lead of the culture. In pop American evangelicalism, it is into trivialization. And in the case of left Christianity, it's into liberalism. Same presupposition, though. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382. And I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feidinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January.
If you deny the fundamental right that humans have value simply because of the kind of thing they are, you have no secure foundation for any rights.
We always want to be God's servants, and he just will not have it. He won't have talk of servitude. Jesus says, look, I am not calling you my servants. I'm not. You are not my servant. You're my, and he exalts him by giving him this title, you're my friend.
If bigotry means that you have a definition for marriage that excludes certain behaviors, then everybody is a bigot when it comes to marriage.
When you're talking about a fully devoted Christ follower, where's the focus? The focus is not on Christ. The focus is on self.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. A little taste of Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week coming up in the last half hour of the program. You can go listen to those at our website, issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage. Also, several ways for you to vote in advance or in real time when we play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. A little bit sound beat. That's sounds like a show from the 70s with bell bottoms and disco music. No, that's not soundbite of the week. Soundbite of the week is far less interesting than people in bell bottoms. For some reason, I was picturing Craig dressed in bell bottoms.
I'm not seeing it.
Did you ever wear bell bottoms at all, Craig?
I don't think Craig was born during bell bottoms. Were you, Craig, sir? Nope.
Boy, he's a man of few words today, isn't he?
He is.
He's keeping his nose to the grindstone.
There you go. Are you done, or should I go?
I'm done.
All right. This comes from James. He says, for the most part, Scott Klusendorf made sense. Abortion is an important issue, and we have to look at the arguments honestly rather than wishfully. At the same time, a few things made me bristle. One, I'm not very political, but I never heard anybody say Obama would be the most effective candidate at preserving unborn babies. Anybody who believes such talk clearly did so only because they felt needed to justify their support for him. But I doubt it was a very big block of people who voted for Obama because of such thinking. It certainly wasn't in the news. Two, Mr. Klusendorf automatically disqualifies candidates based on their takes on abortion. Unfortunately for me, I find not only life, but integrity and fiscal responsibility to be fundamentally important. If I followed Mr. Klusendorf's thinking, there would be nobody for me to vote for. Three, Mr. Klusendorf has a carefully laid out candidate selection criteria that he says a consistent Christian must follow. Find the guy who says he's pro-life and whose affiliated party begins with an R. That's an accurate assessment of his words. Skill, integrity, constitutional fidelity, fiscal responsibility, child labor, states' rights, all environmental and economic issues, foreign policy, war, torture, these things he relegates to unimportance. Because when it comes time for the election, there will only be one candidate who can claim both these things. Life is pretty straightforward for Mr. Klusendorf. I cannot, with integrity, think like that, writes James. Thanks for the email, James.
Well, James, I actually suggest you go back and listen again, because I think you've misunderstood a lot of what Scott was saying in that interview. So, first of all, please go back and listen again. There actually were, and it was in the news. I heard several interviews, one with Douglas Kamik of Pepperdine University, and I know also that Nicholas Cafardi of Duquesne University, both big evangelicals. Now, they're left-leaning evangelicals. There's no two ways about that. I mean, they are. We're talking about the Sojourners crowd here, the Tony Campolo crowd, right? That wing of evangelicalism. And they were rah-rahing and sis-boom-bahing for Barack Obama precisely because they believed that he really wanted to reduce the number of abortions. And they thought he had a better solution, which was striking at the heart, the cause of abortion, rather than dealing with abortion itself. I actually heard them say it. So you may not have noticed it in the news, but it was in the news. Now, was that a significant number of people? I think among Roman Catholic voters, it might have been, sad to say. And I think among the left-leaning evangelicals, it certainly was. Were they looking for a way to justify their desire already, their pre-decided desire to vote for Barack Obama for president? Perhaps. But their justification was that he was going to find, he was going to get at the root of the abortion problem and not simply try to eliminate abortion. He was going to try to eliminate abortions rather than eliminate abortion. I think that was a phrase I heard one of them use. So that's true. As to the single issue thing, again, go back and listen to what Scott has to say. What issue matters if the lawmaker or the president that you elect will not defend life? What Scott was saying is life is the foundational right that is endowed to us by our Creator, the foundational intrinsic right that human beings have. And if a politician or a lawmaker or a president will not defend that foundational right, what confidence do you have that he'll defend your rights in other respects? Remember, he said, it is not the government's business to give us the right to life or to give us any of these other rights, but to recognize them and to protect them. And if you won't protect the most fundamental of them all, then it's likely that when push comes to shove, he won't protect the others either. Did you ever hear him say that it had to be Republican? I never did. He just said, look at the person's party. And his example was not Republicans. His example was Democrats. Democrats who voted, I think he talked about voting for Nancy Pelosi as Speaker of the House, knowing full well what that would mean for any pro-life legislation in the House, period. It would be dead on arrival. And then they turned around and said, yes, but we're still pro-life. As though who served as Speaker was irrelevant to their job as pro-life lawmakers. They knew full well. Who was it, Jeff, the guy that was kind of standing up there, the allegedly pro-life Democrat, and then kind of at the last minute, it was on the healthcare issue.
Bart Stupak.
Yeah, he just completely caved. And I think everyone rightly said, look, come on. You say you're pro-life, and then you vote for federal funding for abortion. How do those two things go together? People allege there would be federal funding for abortion effectively in the healthcare legislation. So I did not hear. There are more parties, by the way, than just Republican and Democrat. And I'm sure I did not hear Scott say that you could only vote for a Republican. It's been wrongly understood as a single issue. And I think the slavery analogy is the best. If you were an American in the mid-1800s and a man came knocking on your door, which they did in those days, asking for your vote, and he said, I believe in better roads and a better tax system and this and that and the other thing. Oh, and by the way, I also believe that we ought to keep slavery a legal institution in the United States, or at least in the southern part of it, and you were against slavery, would any of the other stuff matter? It's not single issue. It's important issue. I don't think anyone, any voter, can say all the issues are equal to me. I just weigh them in this very intricate balance that I have. No, everybody has their issue, their make it or break it issue. And the question for the person who claims to be pro-life is life that issue or something else? Or do you let the other issues outweigh the one that you say is really most important for you and for the well-being of your country? Is abortion just one among many issues for you? In which case, don't call yourself pro-life. Just call yourself against abortion among other issues when it isn't outweighed by other issues.
Hello. I'm still looking into Malachi chapter 3 and just what God is saying to the Israelites. He makes a unique claim in verse 10 to test me in this. A blessing follows, but yet it seems uncharacteristic of God to invite a test from humans. In other areas, he gives out laws and attaches blessings, but he never invites a test and attaches a blessing. Rather, he commands that no one should put the Lord God to the test. But God invites testing in Malachi 3:10, and this confuses me. What does God mean when he says, test me in this? Thank you for your help.
There is the test of faith, and then there is the test of unbelief. So God invites a test when what he is essentially saying is, trust me. When he says, test me, he's saying, trust me. So it's a test that calls for faith. And then there is the test that man devises himself for God, wherein it's not born of faith in God or trust in God, but of doubt and unbelief. And that is where God commands us not to test him. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, the actual context of that original, we think about it in terms of Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness in the Gospels, but it originates with the Old Testament people of God in the wilderness when they test him. And what are they testing? They're testing his patience. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, which is a command to flee doubt and unbelief. Remember, their problem in the wilderness was not first and foremost disobedience. Their problem in the wilderness was first and foremost doubt and unbelief. So, spoken by God, inviting us to test him, a call to faith, test me in this. And spoken as a warning against unbelievers, do not test me with unbelief. One is a call for faith, and the other one is a rebuke of unbelief. I think that's the best way to understand it. By the way, our Issues Etc. comment line is open for you 24/7. It's newly revamped. We have undergone a technological upgrade. Although I think Craig would probably say the upgrade hasn't really upgraded anything. We have a new answering machine. That's what the Issues Etc. comment line is. Open for you all the time. Questions, comments, criticisms. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
When you were in high school, did you ever dream of being prom king or queen? So did Tony Alton Crow and Drew Anderson, two kids at Loveland High School in Cincinnati. And their fellow students made this dream come true. What makes the event so special is Tony and Drew have Down syndrome. Their heartwarming, true story will be told on radio stations across the nation to note Sanctity of Life Sunday. This year marks the 39th anniversary of legalized abortion, and there's no better way to validate the sacredness of innocent human life than to share their experience with you. I hope you'll be listening here on this station or online at lifeissues.org for our special called A Crowning Achievement. Please join me in prayer for an end to abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon. It's the 20th of January. We're coming to you live. We're going through a listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line in a few minutes. Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then in hour two, we'll interview Dr. Gregory Schultz on Christians and Suffering. He has written the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope, a book that I highly, highly recommend. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week will be the last half hour of the program.
Speaking of Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, I think one of those excerpts is from, has to do, Seuss in Chicago's email refers to. She's talking about your roundtable yesterday. She said, who coined the term Christ follower, and how long has that term been used? Maybe you already gave this information. It's fairly new to me, and I see where it is misleading. It is used widely in Lutheran churches. Is it used widely in Lutheran churches or evangelical? Just curious. Thanks for listening, Chicago. Sue.
I believe, and I could be wrong here, that the term fully devoted Christ follower was, it certainly wasn't coined by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church up near Chicago, very influential megachurch. But he's the one who popularized it. He's the one who injected it into the bloodstream of American evangelicalism. I believe it originated in a couple different books written by, you know, people trying to deal with all things missional. And they thought they could top, I'm just being quite honest here, they thought they could top the term disciple or believer. And they wanted something more descriptive than disciple or believer. Those biblical terms just didn't describe what they wanted to describe. And so they came up with this fully devoted or fully committed, there are versions of it, fully devoted Christ follower. Now, Willow Creek has actually institutionalized this term as part of a spiritual spectrum that they believe people follow. And the peak of that spectrum, the top of the staircase, is the fully devoted Christ follower. And of course, it came into the news when about 3 years ago, Willow Creek did some internal research called, what was it called? It wasn't reverb. It was something, some equally meaningless word. Oh my goodness, I cannot believe I can't remember what it is. Doesn't matter. They did this internal research of themselves, and then they did it over a bunch of the Willow Creek Community Churches, the part of their affiliation. And they discovered that the fully devoted Christ followers had a problem. They wanted to hear more of God's word. They felt like they weren't being fed in the Willow Creek type churches.
Reveal,
thank you. And boy, did it reveal. They discovered that the people who were supposed to be highest on the spiritual spectrum among their members were least satisfied with Willow Creek, because they felt like they weren't being fed. And Bill Hybels' response to that, I will never forget it. Bill Hybels' response to that, which was actually, it's, you can find it on YouTube if you want to watch it, was kind of a little hissy fit, a little rant. He got angry that these Christians wanted to be fed God's word, and he said something like, I'll feed those guys. I'll feed them until they're barf. I'll go get some old seminary professor, and we'll feed them with God's word if that's what they want. What a response from a pastor to his sheep who were saying, please feed us with God's word. And then he came up with the bright idea that they should become self-feeders. No, we're not going to feed you. You have to become self-feeders. Such a backward view of what a pastor in a church and a congregation should be all about. Sad to say, the influence of Willow Creek is broad and it is powerful. There are many congregations of many denominations, some of my own denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who have drunk deeply from the wells of Willow Creek. They have imbibed of this, and they've adopted the language to fully devoted Christ follower and the whole model of spiritual spectrum and all those kinds of things. It's also been popularized by Rick Warren, who kind of borrowed it from Bill Hybels, although I think he puts a different nuance on the definition. By the way, if you want to read my thoughts on this in a little more fulsome way, we do have the soundbite coming up here in a little bit when we play Soundbite of the Week. But I recently wrote an article called The Not-So-Great Commission in two parts. It appeared in the Issues Etc. Journal. You can find both those parts. What would it have been? Summer and spring editions of the journal for 2011 under the publications page at our website, issuesetc.org. Summer and spring for 2011. Click on those. They're PDFs. You can read part one and part two of my article called The Not So Great Commission, where I explain some of the thinking behind Hybels and others and this whole concept of the fully devoted Christ follower. Up next, a comment from the Issues Etc., our very own Paul Harvey.
Of Arlington Heights with an authentic account of the power of a single lone volume of God's Word. The HMS Bounty, in the same year as the French Revolution, 1789, was met by circling war canoes off Tahiti, from which stones were hurled by slings with great accuracy, wounding many of the crew until the attackers were driven off with musket fire. Elsewhere, the last seaman to the whaleboat was stoned to death as he pushed off his mates, who barely avoided the same fate by throwing clothes in the water, then scavenged by their pursuers, giving the whaleboat time enough to get away. It was to be otherwise 1,500 miles southeast on tiny Pitcairn Island, to which 9 of the 25 bounty mutineers had sailed from Tahiti with pigs, goats, and chickens, 5 Polynesian men and 11 women, a colony totaling 25. Then they burned the ship. Satan had his day, and 8 of the 9 mutineers died amid violence, leaving Alex Smith alone with the natives and a single Bible, from which he learned and taught 3 generations until his death in 1829, apparently fully redeemed. The Bible was the source of laws on marriage, inheritance, labor, land surveying, property exchange, rest, and worship. Men could marry at 20, women at 18. They worked 6 days and worshiped 5 times on Sundays. Scripture readings were repeated 3 times, the better for memory. All children were schooled. There was every evidence of harmony, and their universal command of perfect English startled those on the first ship to arrive years later, when the approaching canoe, there came words, "May we come on board, sir?" And after being so invited, "Won't you heave us a rope now?" They were well proportioned and muscular and in evident good health, as were all those on the island, now more than doubled in population. The 24-year-old man who had sprang with extraordinary alacrity up the ship's side said he was the son of Fletcher Christian. They always said grace before and after each meal and gave every evidence of universal fellowship and benevolence. That is what a single volume of God's Word can accomplish. Thank you.
Well, that's great. It's always great to hear from Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey. He has a little history for us, a little lesson. Sometimes he takes a word apart. Sometimes he introduces us to an idea that has been long forgotten. It's always nice to get a history lesson like that, especially when it comes to the power of God's Word to shape individuals and even a society.
This comes from Jordan in Port Angeles. He says, regarding Issues Etc.'s episode January 17th, regarding vocation of friend, I think it's important not to overlook the opportunity of evangelism amongst our friends. When having non-Christian friends, it's important to take the opportunity to be that good company as opposed to the bad mentioned in 1 Corinthians. You'll be surprised how many former are out there that you may have the opportunity of relighting their flame too. Too often in Lutheran circles, that gets forgotten. Sometimes the Lord gives us friends to help direct others to be his friend, writes Jordan in Port Angeles.
Well, I think that's certainly something that should be remembered in every case. The point that we're making with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller was that just doing a little primer, maybe we should begin to think of friendship as a vocation rather than just kind of the grease that lubricates social interaction. Friendship is a calling, and precisely as that calling, it's the place where we are called to bring God's word in that vocation. That doesn't mean that you are your friend's preacher. No, you are your friend's friend, and you bring God's word as a friend, as one sinner approaching another. And rather than saying, and this is a great way, this is the freeing thing about vocation, it doesn't turn everybody into a preacher. The view that has been promulgated in American Christianity is, well, you know, you might be a doctor, but guess what? Because you're a Christian, you're really a preacher. And your primary task is to preach to your patients. No, it isn't. Your primary task is to serve your patients according to your medical skill and attend to their needs. As a Christian, you're not everybody's a preacher. You're a doctor, you're a mother, you're a father. Your primary task is to fulfill that vocation according to God's word. But you always remain a Christian, and as a Christian, you can bring God's word in the context of that particular vocation. I love it because it doesn't flatten everybody out into evangelists. We were told for so many years that we all had to be Billy Graham. And our other vocations, our real vocations, I think suffered as a result of it. God does not call everybody to be Billy Graham. We'll be right back. Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A few more minutes here of listener email and Issues Etc. comment line. They're going to pick Issues Etc. blog of the week, and that'll bring us to the end of hour one on this Friday afternoon, January the 20th.
Still getting lots of email from your interview, recent interview with Catherine Jeffert Shorey, Bishop, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, not to be confused with the Episcopal Church USA.
Did we ever find out if they changed the name?
Because I didn't look in that.
I mean, we usually take our guide from the way that the press will describe those things. And I don't think I have ever seen a press reference to Catherine Jeffert Shorey as anything other than the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church USA. But we were wondering whether or not they'd actually officially changed their name. But she insisted that it was the Episcopal Church in 16 countries, not that it wasn't only the USA.
Yeah, did she list all the countries? I know she listed a few. Did she list all 16?
No.
No, okay.
She did not.
All right. This is from Josh in Linwood, Washington. This is a day late and dollar short, but I had a comment on the interview done with Bishop Shorey. Not only did she fail to use the clear passages of Scripture to interpret the less clear, and instead ignored the clear passage, she didn't even try to give an alternative view to the verse Pastor Wilkin quoted, so that she could jump straight to the less clear passage and apply all her baggage to it. But she also gave the basis for her interpretation of that passage as being the assumption that because God once chose Israel as his people, that they are forever chosen henceforth, and therefore they must be sheep of another fold that are still saved. The first example that I thought of after hearing her answer was that King Saul was God's chosen / anointed king of Israel. However, God rejected Saul as king and anointed David while Saul was still on the throne, alive and somewhat well. Thanks for the great interview, and even more so for the follow-up with Dr. Montgomery. Thank you, Josh, for listening in Linwood, Washington.
Yes, thank you very much. And never be worried that it's a day late and a dollar short. That's exactly what the email's for. That's exactly what the comment line is for, because we know that many of our listeners, most of our listeners, are listening on demand. Therefore, generally a little bit after the broadcast date of the show. And that doesn't bother us one little bit. We love our on-demand listeners, as we often say. So you're free to comment, question, add something, make a suggestion, whatever you want to do via email or the comment line. No matter how late or how short your comment may be, we will always be happy to hear it. Now, what was it that Catherine Jeffert Shorey was pushing in that particular interview at that particular phase? There's no doubt about it. The issue was whether or not there is salvation apart from Christ. And she, in kind of her inimical Anglican way, Anglicans would probably take umbrage at the fact that I'm calling her Anglican, but in her Anglican way, culturally Anglican, saying it in the most polite way possible, but saying some of the most horrific things in the most polite way possible, she essentially said, yes, there is salvation apart from Christ. Her example, of course, yes, was the Old Testament people of God, which shows she has a woefully inadequate understanding of the Old Testament and its relationship to the New, that no one is saved apart from Christ, not even those in the Old Testament. But she proposed that the Old Testament people of God were another way of salvation. And then there was going to be, obviously, if there's more than one, and if there's in fact two, then why can't there be three or four or five? Which is exactly the point she wanted to make. She wanted to make a point that there is salvation apart from Christ. Now, she said it in a very subtle way. She said, well, Christ manifests himself differently in different religions, even in religions that deny him outright. Even in Islam, that says he is not the Son of God, that he did not die, that he did not rise, that he was a mere prophet? I suppose so. And the whole argument was, well, if there can be more than one way of salvation, then there must be many ways of salvation, which is why it is imperative that Christians stay with the clear word of God here, not play games with Scripture, but continue to assert the exclusive claims that there is no salvation apart from Christ. Period. And that is Christ as revealed in Scripture, Christ that is confessed by the church. There is no salvation apart from him.
Let's take two more. Dealing with your interview with Catherine Jeffert Shorey, presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Patricia says, I just finished listening to the interview. It is one of the best interviews I've ever heard. Your questions were great, non-threatening, but digging out what is important to know. Because of your questions, she laid out clearly the beliefs, focus, and intent of that church body. Thank you so much for this segment. And this is Gene in Hamel, Illinois. Pastor Wilkin, I'm so impressed with the way you interview guests who hold views in conflict with Holy Scripture and thus confessional Lutheranism. Thank you for asking tough questions without attacking. Thank you for allowing your guests to expose their own false beliefs. And then thank you for presenting the truth of Christ Jesus through a summary of law and gospel. Godly wisdom indeed, always thanking and praising God for issues, etc., writes Gene in Hamel, Illinois.
Thanks to both of those. Nice to hear that. If people only knew, I mean, we fret and worry over those interviews more than we fret and worry over almost anything. We shouldn't, because generally speaking, going into the interview, you know, like good attorneys, none of us are attorneys, but like good attorneys, we need to know the answer to the questions before we ask them. So there's no reason to worry there. We know what she's going to say. There are very few surprises in an interview like that. But we fret and worry over every little question, what questions we ask, what we don't. And that is really why the interviews come off that way. It's a collaborative effort. This isn't Wilkin sitting down and somehow being such a nice guy. Anybody who knows me in other contexts knows I'm not such a nice guy. But it is trying to do the very best interview to get the horse to speak and speak truthfully for our listeners. And again, I will commend Bishop Shorey for being very accommodating in that respect.